after hearing again this reading from 2 Corinthians, tempted to preach on something that really just stands out to me. Finally, brothers and sisters, listen to my appeal, agree with one another. Wouldn't that be a novel thing to do these days? Agree with one another. We'd rather fight, most likely. I know you're good people. You'd say, no, we don't really want to, but yeah, we really do want to. We'd rather just fight and have our way. You know, agree with one another, generally when we hear that, says you need to agree with me because I'm right about the situation. So agree with one another is usually just do it my way, and it's going to be wonderful. But I'm not going to preach on that. That's another Sunday. Because today is Trinity Sunday. And this feast day, according to our Book of Common Prayer, sets aside a day to celebrate the one and equal glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Trinity of persons and in unity of being. And I hope that clears it up for you. You know, having been in the church all of my life and heard countless terrible metaphors on what the Trinity might be, at least for me personally, I've come to conclude that trying to actually define and understand the Trinity at the end of the day doesn't help us much, because we're left in the mystery. Once we give all the definitions we can try to use, or the symbols or the metaphors, at the end of the day, we're still left in mystery, something we can't quite wrap our minds around. And so, instead of doing that with y'all for the next 45 minutes or so, I thought what we might do instead is what I think is more important as we talk about the Trinity, and that's the essence or nature of who we know God to be. And what we know from Scripture is that God is love. That is God's very essence. 1 John will say God is love. And we hear it a variety of different ways in Scripture. And healthy love, by its very definition, is communal. It's not solitary or lonely. You can have narcissistic love, which I guess can be solitary. Don't look at your neighbor there. But we can have that kind of love. But healthy love, it's communal. So that helps us understand the Trinity then. The very essence of the God we worship must be communal, because love, healthy love, must be communal. There must be reciprocation of this dance of love. And that's probably as tightly as I'm going to try to define it today. But I want you to picture this relationship, a relationship of three, defined by self-giving love, defined by peace, overflowing joy, defined by wondrous delight. And as we begin to try to imagine those things, I suspect for each one of us, it's going to look a bit differently in the way that we imagine that. This God who delights in us, that is overflowing with joy. So another thing I want us to get about this communal aspect of God is that there is wondrous delight in it. It's not some boring monad up there, a solitary deity, but it's this, the patristic fathers called it this inner penetration of being, in which they never ceased to be themselves, but there was wonder within their relationship. Again, hard to put our heads around that, but so beautiful. Well, a few days ago, our colleague Marjorie mentioned something that she had been pondering recently as it related to the church and our Christian faith. And the question went something like this: how did the church and those who were interacting with the church understand the following three words. And with these words, how would they be prioritized or arranged? And so the three words are believe, behave, and belong. Now, I suspect, I don't think I'm wrong here. Of course I don't. I just said that earlier, didn't I? Shouldn't even have to say that. But I suspect the way most of us, at least at some point, have approached our faith and those around the Christian faith, we've probably prioritized either belief or behavior first, because we believe they're conditional in order to belong. And so, question. No show of hands, please. And you'll know why when I ask the question. Who has seen the documentary Bama Rush? There's a few who know what it is because of the laughter. So Bama Rush, this is the way it's described on Rotten Tomatoes. I love this. I've not seen it, by the way. Bama Rush explores the emotional complexities and stakes of belonging as it relates to sorority rush at the University of Alabama. Emotional complexities and stakes of belonging. What must happen before you can belong? And it's not just at Alabama. I did it at Swanee. For any of us who have been part of fraternities and sororities, there's this belief and behave aspect of, I need to kind of be this way in order to belong there. There was a fraternity on the mountain when I was there. You had best own some duckhead khakis if you were a guy, because if you didn't, you weren't getting in. That was it. And so behaving, I got to buy some duckheads. From West Texas, never heard of duckheads before, but I got some. And so this idea that I need to believe or behave a particular way, and we know that this is true from a variety of different clubs or organizations to which we've been a party or seen, experienced, observed, even, dare I say, even in the church, that we must behave or believe a particular way in order to belong. And I want to suggest to you that I think what's true is the opposite of that progression. Our belonging comes first. Belong, believe, behave. God includes us in this relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit and gives us a place in their shared life of fellowship and of joy. And so I don't want us to overthink this, because I think we get a terrific picture of this. It's precisely what healthy families do here on earth all the time. We have children. Why? To include them in our lives for the purpose of sharing in fellowship and joy. I hope that's why we do it. We're having kids out of belonging. Rather, are they going to believe the right things? Will they behave the right way? And invariably, they won't. Either one of them. They won't believe the right things, according to what I believe. They won't behave the right way. But it's this sense of belonging that comes first. And if we want to think about it biblically, think about the contrast between Christ and the Pharisees. The Pharisees certainly put the major emphasis on believing and behaving correctly. And if you didn't, you didn't get to belong. They would give you the left foot of fellowship right quick. Christ, on the other hand, was about belonging. For instance, he is coming into town and he sees the wee little man, right? Zacchaeus, and immediately connects with Zacchaeus at a place of belonging. We're going to share a meal together, which was a form of fellowship and solidarity. We're going to break bread together. And then what happens from this sense of belonging, Zacchaeus, who had been a tax collector, an extortionist, he begins to give money back to those he extorted. Behavior followed belonging. Belonging precedes belief and behavior. And now I know this idea is not probably entirely new to most of you. You've heard something along these lines before. But from my experience, not only in ministry, but in my own life, in my own discipleship, in my own faith, I can't tell you how often we think we understand something about God's love and belonging first, and yet, if we are willing to look at it, our lives are so often oriented toward adjusting our behavior and belief first so that we can be accepted. In other words, I could give you the right progression of answers. I belong, I believe, then I behave. But if you looked at my life, how much would I betray myself in that I actually would try to conform my behavior and beliefs so that I might belong? When we do that, we will continue on this treadmill to gain God's approval. We will forget our belonging. And what this invariably does is we keep God at arm's length then, because there's always something I need to do in order to gain access or true intimacy with God when he is trying to persuade us of our belonging and that those things will work themselves out by his Spirit. Christian faith is not something that we do that gets us connected to God or gets us into this circle of life of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Our faith does not do that. Jesus has done that. Faith is not something that we do that moves me from the unforgiven column to the forgiven column. Faith does not do that. Jesus Christ has done that. Faith is not something that gets us justified, reconciled, included, adopted, redeemed, or saved. That's not our faith. Jesus has done all of it. All of it. The fundamental character then of my faith, of Christian faith, is that of discovery. Martin Luther puts it this way: faith is like the eye. It does not create what it sees. It sees what is there. Faith is like the eye. It does not create what it sees. It sees what is there. What is there? What's there? Belonging. Belonging is there. At the core of the message of our faith is one of belonging. Before I knew you, before you were created, I know the numbers, the hairs on your head. In my eternal purposes, you are to be my sons and daughters. The language usually says, you've been predestined to be my sons and daughters. You always had a place of belonging before anything else. Today, in just a few minutes, we're going to baptize five or six wonderful young ones. You're all included, whoever's doing it back here. Now, their parents and godparents have the first line responsibility to share with them about their belonging in God, in our church. But we too will stand and promise to uphold these little ones in their journey of faith as they move forward in their lives, as they move forward wondering about their belonging. And what will that journey look like? Well, again, unless I'm crazy, I think we get a decent glimpse of this from our gospel reading. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Now, this is post-resurrection. He had appeared to his disciples already a number of times. He directs them to go to this mountain. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. This is the 11. They spent 3 years with Jesus. at the crucifixion, some of them. Others are at least know it's happening. They see him post-resurrection a number of times. These are the 11. They worshiped, but some doubted. Well, if they doubted, what chance do we have? Some doubted. It gives me great comfort, and maybe this is strange. I get great comfort not only from that scripture, but that Mother Teresa had the vulnerability to tell people she doubted. It's like, thank you for saying that, because it looks like my journey. Doubt, when it comes, not if it comes, doubt when it comes, if it is situated within correct belief or correct behavior first, leaves us in quite the pickle and on the treadmill. Contrast that with doubt when it comes situated within a community that reinforces your belonging. A much healthier place to deal with our doubt. Mutual encouragement. We do this already, but we want to continue to build this within our staff, within this parish, to lift one another up, that what flows out of us is this sense of belonging. Worshiping and doubting. Left to ourselves, the doubts can magnify beyond our individual capacity to recover. We need one another. That's one of the things we're going to be teaching these children as they grow up. We need one another in this community of faith. Communion, loving communion within community. It's not bad. Loving communion within community. That's the Trinity.